right. Good morning, everybody. Hey. Good, good, good. Now, here's the fun part. When you're trying to do things in the dark, you make a hot mess. I just spilt water all over myself. And it works really good with electronics and stuff like that. So, hey, today we're continuing our series called Happily Ever After. Before we get started, happy Valentine's Day, everyone. Or pre-happy Valentine's Day. This is the last time I'll probably see you before Valentine's Day. And all the single folks said, boo, yeah, boo. The boo birds, they came out. Again, you don't have to have such a bitter outlook on life. You don't have to buy a present. You won, okay? So in this series, Happily Ever After, what we're looking at, we're just looking at love. We're looking at relationships. How many of you are in a serious relationship, engaged, dating seriously? Not 2 weeks. That's not serious. Knock it off, right? Engaged, married, anybody in relationships like that? Okay, yeah, yeah. The excitement went down just a little bit when you were talking about that for some reason. Now, when you first started dating, you're like, yeah, yeah, right? You wanted everybody to know, and now what's the deal? So what we're going to be looking at is, here's the deal. Like, these are things that we're thinking about right now. We're thinking about relationships. We're thinking about love. So let's look at it in the proper context. Let's look at some ways that we can make our lives, our love, and our relationships be the best that they can be the way that God intended them to be God-honoring in our relationships. So what we're going to talk about today is love yourself, right? Now, and that may seem like, if we're talking about our relationships with other people, that may seem out of place, but just give me a minute, trust me, let me get to where we're going. We kicked off the series last week with some help from a friend of mine who is a licensed marriage counselor. Knows way, listen, he's forgotten more about marriages than I know, right? Ask Shelley, she'll tell you that. That was a joke, that's funny. It's not a good joke when you have to explain that it's a joke, right? So anyway, it was really cool to kind of get some different perspective on marriage, and he talked about Ephesians 5, kind of the role of a husband and the role of a wife. And so what we're going to talk about today, again, kind of with the broader topic of love and relationships, we're going to look specifically at loving ourselves, because this is what I'm convinced of. And this can be dangerous, and so we're going to try to give some parameters. But I'm convinced that you will never love others well if you don't love yourself well. And there's some crazy ways you can go with that. You can obviously just run with it and go too far, but I think there's some balance to it that we'll look at. So we're going to start with one of the very well-known passages of Scripture about love, and we're going to pull from it the next couple of weeks. And there's a lot to the verse, or these verses, that I think a lot of times we just kind of gloss over, and we take just the very, very irreducible minimum, and we forget all of the other things that are in it. And we're just going to take some time with it. We're going to bring it to a simmer, right, for those of you that like to cook. I have no idea what that means. It just sounds good. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 39, it says this. And this story is so fun to me because I love visualizing Jesus interacting with people, especially those people. Right, the ones that didn't like him, the ones that were trying to trick him, the ones that were trying to, you know, get him to say things that they could hold against him in a court of law. So when the Pharisees, verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. Now, let me stop there for just a second. This is kind of fun. Let me give you some context. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were very religious people of the day, and they didn't like this Jesus thing. They didn't like what he was doing. They didn't like the movement, so they were trying to put a stop to it. And so the Sadducees kind of, they posed a question to Jesus, and it says that Jesus silenced the Sadducees, and then it moves right along. I just thought that was good. It's like, boy, shut up. And it says, they gathered themselves together, the mob mentality, right? They're all kind of jumping in on this to come at Jesus. And in verse 35, it says, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. Got to be that guy, right? Sorry, lawyers. And they were testing him. Verse 36, it says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And so they're just, and it's kind of condescending even the way they address him. They call him teacher, but they didn't even believe that he was a teacher. They were being snarky. And they're like, hey, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? If you know so much, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus didn't even respond. And I think we could learn from that, right? Don't respond. A fool is never going to understand a proper response. So just move on. So teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, he didn't respond. He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Period. And that's where we think it should stop, right? That would be really good. Like if my life was only about, the only thing that mattered was just, hey, me and Jesus, right? Me and God, my vertical relationship, all of this stuff, whatever. The problem is Jesus didn't stop there. And he said, continuing on, and the second commandment is like it. It's just like it. It's equally as important. He said, this is the greatest and foremost commandment. In verse 39, he said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I kind of wish he would have stopped with the first part, because the second part is a little bit harder, right? Much more difficult. So basically, the Pharisees, as always, were trying to trap and trick Jesus into saying something that they could hold against him. This was before the Miranda rights, right? So it's everything that you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. Jesus was Miranda before Miranda was Miranda. And I didn't even think that was funny. Y'all laugh at the dumb jokes and you don't laugh at the good jokes, people. But the first thing that stands out to me about this passage is that the Pharisees were just overcomplicating things, right? They were making things way more complicated than they really are. And I know somebody else that does that. I know some other people that do that, right? Like, we overcomplicate things. We make things way more difficult than they were ever intended to be. And one of the things that we do that with is love. One of the things we do that with are our relationships. Look, love has its difficulties. Relationships have their difficulties. But it's not rocket science. It's a little less of you and a little more of them, right? It's a really simple equation. Think a little less of yourself and a little more highly of those around you. It's pretty simple, but man, we blow this thing out of proportion, and we read and write books on how to love, and there's 57 steps that you need to love people properly, and it's crazy. Love's not rocket science. Even Forrest Gump knew what love was, right? I may not be a smart man, but I know what love is. It's kind of simple. It's the idea of it is simple. The application of it, that's a little trickier, right? Because we are selfish people in the innate being, right? The inner parts of us are kind of selfish, and you've got to squelch that and channel the love and bypass the selfishness. So one of the primary follies I think that we have in our relationships and loving people is that we try to go to the second commandment without achieving the first commandment, right? Jesus said the first commandment is to love God. And we try to circumvent that and try to love God without, or love people without first loving God, and that will never work out for you, right? Because here's the deal. God is the source of our love, and we'll talk more about this next week. I get ahead of myself. And so our focus today is going to be on the last portion of the lesser commandment. It says that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And one other version says, you must love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I think we just kind of, I don't know if we forget that. I don't know if we put a period after love your neighbor and make obsolete the loving yourself part. But I think sometimes we just neglect the fact that we're supposed to love ourselves. And we're going to give some guidelines for this. We're going to give some parameters for it. I think it's something that's often overlooked. But in order to love ourselves well or others well, we have to love ourselves well, and I'm always cautious when we talk about this. This is not arrogance. This is not pride. This is not narcissism. It's not selfishness and being self-absorbed. It's having a confidence in who you are because of whose you are, right? That's what loving yourself is all about. It's not the I love me some me mentality. That's not what we're talking about. As you're doing sit-ups in the driveway and everybody's looking at your abs. Do you guys know who T.O. is? Terrell Owens? My references are going nowhere today. But love is very humble. Love is rooted in an understanding of God's love for you. It's not about you. It's not braggadocious. You know, go read 1 Corinthians 13, and it gives you a very clear picture of that. And so one of the definitions that I heard of humility really kind of helps us understand what love is. And it says that humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less often. Right? It's not thinking less of yourself. You're not demeaning yourself when you care about other people. It's just maybe you don't think about yourself quite as much. Maybe your schedule isn't consumed with as much, I don't know, you. and you prefer other people and you serve other people and you give preference to other people. That's what love is. It's not that you have to demoralize yourself or take yourself down so that you can elevate other people. That's not what love is. That's insecurity, which is a form of pride, right? That's not what this thing is. It's trusting that God is who he says he is, and he made you like he wanted to make you. And because of that, you're confident and secure enough to love other people and to serve other people. How well we love others is predicated on loving ourselves fully, but not being self-absorbed and not being greedy with our time, our talents, or our treasure, right? Those are the parameters that we're going to be looking at when we say love yourself. It's not outside of that. It's within those parameters. It's not being narcissistic or self-absorbed. But this is where it gets real. Loving yourself, love yourself, is easy to say. It's easy to talk about. It's easy to preach about. This is fun. I'm like, yeah, love yourself. But what happens when we leave this place, right? And you're not with a group of people who are encouraging you to love yourself. You're probably mixed in some company that doesn't want you to love yourself. They want you to love them a lot more than you love yourself. And they would take advantage of you and your time and your talents and your treasure. So what do you do when you get in an environment like that, or you're all alone and you don't love yourself, and the only voices that you hear are negative voices? That, because, you know, we do this thing called self-talk. I talk kind of fast, but all of us, we have self-talk that's significantly faster than I could ever possibly talk. And most of our self-talk is negative. We tell ourselves how stupid we are. We tell ourselves how dumb we are and how we'll never accomplish this, and you'll never be that, and you'll never look as good as this person. You'll never be as thin as this person, or you'll never be as buff as that person, right? We tell ourselves these things. You'll never be as smart as this person. You'll never accomplish the things that they've accomplished. You're just not good enough. And so when you get alone in a situation like that and all that you're hearing is all this negative self-talk, it's really hard to love yourself. So this is easy to talk about, but it's a lot harder to do. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a few things that will hopefully get this from a place of intellectual understanding to a place where this truth is so deeply embedded in our hearts that it has ripple effects in our relationships. Y'all get a picture that I'm a visual person. I like words. I like books with pictures. Words are overrated, right? I want to be at a place where I don't just know that God loves me. And I don't just know that I'm lovable, but it's so deeply embedded in my heart that it changes my life. And it changes the life of those who are around me. That's where I want to get with this whole loving yourself thing. So the first point is this. That was a really long introduction. It's cool. The first point is this. If and when. And if you're anything like me, you've probably bought into this idea that you will love yourself more, or you will be more lovable if you accomplish that thing, right? Or I will be more lovable if I develop this certain characteristic or this trait. You know, maybe I'm a little more trustworthy, or I'm a little more loyal, I'm a little more honest, or I'm a little more dependable. Then I will be lovable, right? Or maybe you have the idea that you will be more lovable when you stop doing that thing. And here's the trick. Here's the thing about that. You will never be more lovable than you are right now. You will never be more lovable than you are right now. So stop telling yourself that if and when these things happen, I will be more lovable. I'll love myself more if. I'll love myself more when. Because here's the thing. God doesn't love some future version of you. He loves you. Like the you that's here right now, that's sitting in the seat that you're sitting in right now, the you that brought in all the garbage that you brought in and all the things that you went through and all the weights and circumstances that you experienced this week, that's the version of you that God loves. Not the 2.0 version, but the beta version that's still working out all the hiccups. That's the version of you that God loves. That's the version of you that he wants to use. You're kind of halfway. That was terrible. And here's the truth. This is the truth. This is the truth that needs to get so deeply embedded in our hearts that it changes our lives. Because I don't care how much you know. Knowledge is so frustrating, right? Because the smartest people do very little. The smartest people will stand back and criticize those who do, right? I don't care how smart you are, how wise you are. And the difference is the application. It doesn't matter how smart you are. Let this truth get so deeply embedded in your heart that it changes not only your life, but the lives of those who are around you. God doesn't love some future version of you. He loves you now. With all of your faults, with all of your flaws, with all of your failures, with all of your hiccups and your hang-ups, he loves you just like you are. And who are you? Who am I to not love myself when God feels that way about me? Right? If God, the creator of the universe, the perfect creator God, loves you with all of your junk, shouldn't I love myself? Even when we were in what we would consider our most unlovable state, we were still loved, and we were still lovable. Just think about John 3:16 for a minute. Like, we're probably mostly familiar with that verse. It's, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life," right? So essentially, God loved the world, so he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us so that we could be with God forever. That's the gist of that verse. And this is what we do. We kind of mangle things. Like, we make truths half-truths. We take words and we switch them around and make them interchangeable when they were never intended to be interchangeable. This is what we've done with that verse. God loves me because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And that's not what it says. Like, we think that God only loves us, well, thank God for Jesus, because I suck. Right? I was the shock guy. I shocked myself a little bit, to be honest with you. Sometimes I don't even know what I'm going to say, right? And we think that God only loves us because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but that's not what it says. It says, "For God so loved the world, because of his love, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins." See, sacrifice follows love. Love doesn't follow sacrifice. I'm going to say that a little slower. I know some of you attended small schools north on 259, right? Without naming any names, sacrifice always follows love. It's not an emotion that's pent up and never gets out, right? Sacrifice follows love. If you're in love and there's never any sacrifice, you're not in love. If you don't make concessions and you don't have compromise with the person that you're in a relationship with, that's not love. That's selfishness. That's narcissism. That's pride and arrogance. And so think about when you hear John 3:16, man, let that just be a reminder that you are lovable even in what you would consider your most unlovable state. God doesn't love the 2.0 version of you. As much as I like that idea, right? Because I create the 2.0 version of me in my head all the time. 6'5", 230, laser rocket arm. Got this thing planned out, man. But that's not the version of me that God loves. He loves this me with all of the problems that come. Shelly's like, amen. God is good. Love the you that God loves, the current you. And that will empower you to become the person that he wants you to become. And I've heard this said, and you probably have heard this. I fully agree with this statement. God loves us just like we are, just where we are, but he loves us entirely too much to leave us there. Right? The idea that God loves us where we are with all of our hiccups and hangups, that's absolutely truth. But he doesn't want to leave us in a mess. He wants us to grow and change and be different, you know, 5 years from now, 3 months from now, like progress and process. He wants us to grow and change, but he still loves you where you are. He loves the beta version just as much as he does the 2.0 version. And all the nerds are like, yeah, got it. Second point is this. It's called show and tell. How many of you guys remember show and tell? I don't remember show and tell very much. I know we had it. I didn't have anything that was cool when I was a kid, so I didn't have anything to show off. This is my imaginary friend who's still with me today. We're tight. If that wasn't convincing enough for you, kind of this idea that, man, God loves the you that you are right now, he didn't just talk about it, right? Because we have a lot of people that just talk about stuff. Woo! Those are my favorite people. Gosh, I love hanging around people who just talk all the time and never do anything with their lives. Y'all gonna make me lose my mind. Jesus didn't just tell, he showed. And so here's what's cool. Let's talk about the talk first part. Let's talk about the tell part first. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, the word love, or a variation, loved, beloved, loving, that word was used 57 times. This is what's crazy. There's 21 chapters in the book of John. If you fast forward to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, the word loved or some derivative or variation was used 51 times in 5 chapters. Simple math, a little more than 10 times per chapter, right? And so anytime something is repetitive, it's repeated, it's for importance, it's because, here's the deal, it's obviously, it's like when Jesus kind of reconfirmed things or said the same thing over and over, it was because he wanted people to understand that it was important, but it was also because he knows we're just thick-headed, man. Like, we need to be reminded, and you need to be reminded. You've been told probably at different points in your life how lovable you are and how loved you are, and yet you still find yourself in that situation where you don't feel lovable, right? When you're all by yourself and you look in the mirror and you're like, oh my goodness, that's just my problem. I don't know about you. So he didn't just tell us about it. Although he did tell us about it, he also showed us. And that's what I like. I like the action part of it, right? Don't stop talking to me, man. Start doing something with your life. Not you guys, other people. And notice the wording here in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says this, but God showed his love to us. And this is the part that if you stop there, you miss it. You completely miss it. And you don't understand the depths of his love. You don't understand the depths of your lovability. The second part of Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, while we were still sinners, while you were still unlovable, while you were still messed up, while you were still jacked up, while you were still struggling with that, Christ died for you. And that's what I need to be reminded of. I need to be reminded of, man, I'm lovable. Even if I don't feel, this is so awkward sometimes, like, you know, standing up here, I'm supposed to be, I'm a grown man, I got a beard, facial hair, and everything, I'm talking about how lovable I am. But you're lovable. In spite of how you feel about yourself, and here's the tricky part, in spite of what maybe other people have told you, you are lovable. And another version says it like this, and I thought this was really good. It says that God, he didn't just show it, but it uses the word demonstrates. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I like the usage of the word demonstrate there, because to me a demonstration is very thorough. I'm going to walk you through this thing, and I'm going to show you everything that you need to know. And so God demonstrates his love towards us like this. He's like, hey, here you are in your most unlovable state. Here I am, and I love you in spite of you. And the result of that is you can love yourself. It's like the perfect tutorial on YouTube. He showed us. He demonstrated it to us. It wasn't just an internal feeling like you're all giddy and puppy lovish, right? He did something about it. He did something with it. It got out. And that's what love does. It gets out of us. What's happening inside of us affects those who are around us. What's happening inside of us affects those who are around us. This truth that's getting into our hearts that we are lovable and we can love ourselves affects those who are around us. And loving ourselves enables us to love other people well, right? That's the exciting part about this, is that God doesn't love the 2.0 version of you. He demonstrates his love towards you when you're in the beta version, when you're in process and trial, right? So that's the second point, is show and tell. The last one is this, and this is probably my favorite. Save the best for last, they say, right? Right? Good. A little feedback's okay every once in a while. Last point is this. It's, what's the word? That's a question. What's the word? And so the last thing that we're going to look at today is, it's something, once we kind of get a grasp on this, I think it has the power to change our lives. And here's the funny thing. It's nothing that we're unfamiliar with. In fact, some of us have a PhD in this particular topic. I believe that our ability to love ourselves well, and in turn to love others well, it hinges on what voices we listen to. It hinges on what words we believe about ourselves. And so my question is, like, what's the word about you? Like, what's your word? What's the thing when you lay your head on your pillow at night and the lights are off and you start thinking about your day and you start thinking about yourself, and you start thinking about your life, what word do you hear? Because I know in a room this size with this many people that it's not all peaches and dandelions, right? Like, I know that we've got struggles, man. I know that we've got feelings of inadequacy. Many of us struggle to love ourselves because we believe what other people have said about us. The truth that's supposed to be embedded in our hearts has been replaced with a lie, that you are worthless. You are a failure. You're nothing. You'll never amount to anything because your parents, they weren't anything. Your dad was this, so you'll be this, right? We believe these things sometimes, and when you believe those things, you follow those things. You follow the path that it creates for you, but if you believe the other words about yourself, it can change your life. And so some of you have harbored in your hearts these negative words that people have spoken over you, and when you do that, it paralyzes you from loving other people. And this one, this, let's get personal for a minute. Can we do that? I mean, we're going to, so just come on. Some of us, and I made this an inclusive statement, some of us speak these words of judgments or words of judgment over ourselves. And you talk to yourself in a way that you would never talk to another human being. My fingers are working, man. It's like I'm trying not to get too fired up, but I'm playing the piano by myself. It's cool. Right? We talk to ourselves in a way that we would never even talk to another human being. This is the you that God loves. This is the you that God cherishes. This is the you that God said is priceless. And we talk to ourselves in a way that we would never talk to another creation. And you wonder why your relationships struggle. You gotta love yourself, man. That's where it starts. Here's the word you need to know about yourself. You ready for this? The profundity of this word is gonna change your life. You are loved. You are loved. You are lovable and you are loved. And it doesn't matter what words have been spoken over you by your parents, by people that you've grown up with, by people who think less of you than God thinks of you. You are loved. And it doesn't matter what you say about yourself or how you feel about yourself, because we're smart enough to know, we're not naive enough to believe that our emotions are the final say in our life. It doesn't matter if you call yourself this or you call yourself that or you feel this way or you feel that way. The truth is, you are loved. And if God feels that way about you, shouldn't we go and do the same? Shouldn't we leave this place and when we lay our heads on our pillows tonight, rather than bringing up the things that we didn't do or the things that we did do, the sins of omission and commission, why don't we tell ourselves, I'm loved. And even if I didn't have the best of days, and even if I made mistakes and I had shortcomings today, tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to try to do a little bit better because I am loved. And so this is what I want to tell you today. So whether you tell yourself things like, whatever your word is, whatever the word is that you hear, whatever it is that people say about you or you say to yourself, God takes that word and he replaces that word with a better word. He replaces that word with love. So whether other people call you a failure, God takes that word and he replaces it with loved. Or maybe you tell yourself that you are worthless. God takes that word and he replaces it with loved. Maybe you tell yourself that you're incompetent, that you're not as smart as other people. And God takes that word and he replaces it with the word loved. Maybe you tell yourself or other people tell you that you're stupid. God takes that word and he replaces it with a word, the word loved. Maybe you tell yourself, maybe you've got some fear and trepidation and you're anxious about things. And so maybe you tell yourself that you're a coward. And God takes that word and he replaces it with the word loved. Maybe you tell yourself you're a sinner. Other people tell you that you're a sinner. God takes that word and he replaces it with loved. Maybe you feel ashamed for the things that you've done, and God takes that word shame and he replaces it with the word loved. Maybe you tell yourself you're just dumb or you're deplorable or you're hated, you're illegitimate, you're lame, you're a loser. God takes those words and he replaces it with the word loved. Come on, man. And so when you leave this place, when you lay your head on your pillow tonight, tell yourself, I am. And here's the, let's just be honest. This preaches well. It lives hard. It's easy to talk about in a corporate setting like this about, oh, man, yeah, we love ourselves. Woo-woo. and you get home tonight and your children don't appreciate you for all of the things that you do, and maybe your husband doesn't serve you like you think that he should. He couldn't even take the trash out, and you've been slaving all day, making dinner and taking care of the kids and all that stuff. That's not a personal situation. You figure it out. And so whenever the words start to come up, whenever you start to tell yourself this or that, or you hear the words that other people have spoken over you, just remember, you are loved. So I want to do something right now. We're going to wrap this thing up. The plane is coming in for a landing, right? By show of hands, how many of you would admit that you could do a little bit better job of loving yourself? Keep those hands up. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for this incredible group of people. Thank you so much for a place of honesty. God, where we can come and admit, maybe we don't do the best job of this. Maybe we could use your help. We could use your grace in loving ourselves a little bit better. God, I pray that you would, God, rid our minds, clean our hearts of words that have been spoken over us or words that we believe about ourselves that aren't true. God, but the truth of your word, the fact that we are loved and we are lovable, would be so deeply ingrained and embedded in our hearts that it changes our lives. God, I pray that every person in this room tonight, when they lay their heads down and put it on their pillow, that they hear this word, loved, loved, loved. We are loved. And it's not because of what we've done. And it's not because of our merit. It's not because of our work. It's not because of our effort. But it's because of the love of God that was poured out and shown through Jesus. Thank you so much for everything that you do for us, God. Thank you for being an example of how we should live and the relationship that we have available to us in your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.